Morning. I hope you're not intoxicated from the smell. If you look a little green or some other color, that's okay. It only lasts for a short time. With regard to that, the floor looks great, doesn't it? Doesn't it look nice? And I want to thank David Barn, wherever he is. I guess he's out in the foyer. For supervising that, and also for all of you men, as I call myself, a relatively strong back and a very weak mind that came out. That was a joke, by the way. Well, probably a reality. That came out yesterday and put the place back in order, and also those of you that took it down last Sunday after church, all necessary. We don't have our piano back yet, but you know, if you've noticed, it's back in the fellowship area, and we're going to let the professional people move that back in. We're afraid we won't do it right, or somebody will get hurt or something. So hopefully next Sunday we'll have our piano back, and we'll be back to full bloom here. But anyway, we are studying in the book of Acts. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, the reading this morning. And that may look like a simple little statement, but this is a narrative. And it's very important. It's God's Word and the history of the early church. May I remind you that we are only a few days, less than 2 months now, in this context, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and His ascension into glory. And so this is very fresh on the minds of the people that are there. And, of course, what we have in the book of Acts is a history written by Luke, one of the apostles, of the early church, or the forming of the early church, something that God did. Remember Christ's words, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And here we are today, some almost 2,000 years later, and that church is still being built. And we are so grateful that God, in His mercies, has done this. So here we are, wrapping up, in this particular context, the second message of Peter. And may I remind you that Peter's message was prompted by the work of God in healing a lame man who was sitting by the golden gate at the temple and had been there as a fixture for years and years. And so everybody that entered the temple was well aware of him and his situation. Lame from birth. But Jesus Christ, through Peter, raised him up. And as a result of that, he preached a sermon to these same individuals that only a short time before had rejected their Messiah. And had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You might say that took some guts. It took the work of God. It took the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will see that the Holy Spirit is active here. But we're also going to see something else. And that is our first opposition. Our first opposition. It begins here and it continues from there. And, of course, it continues today. And that is a very important subject for you and I to understand. So with that, let me ask the Lord again to help us as we study this passage together. Please bow with me. Father, we're so grateful that we have your word and we have these things recorded. And I pray today that we'll not only learn from it, but that it'll draw us closer to Thee and help us to embrace Thee. Help us to set our priorities in order. Help us to love You more for what You're doing and to recognize Your sovereign hand in all the affairs of mankind. Oh, bless everyone here. Cause us to have ears to hear. Help me to be able to speak and communicate. And may Jesus Christ, most importantly, be glorified and honored, even as He was in this message by Peter back in that time that we have for us here. And Father, we pray that You would guide and direct and move as it pleases Thee, We look to Thee. Our hope is in Thee. Our desire, our delight, our love, it's all expressed in Thee and in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who we know is coming again. So help us to live and think and do in accordance with what Your Word says, because Thy Word is truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite thought-provoking TV commercials, and there's not a whole lot of them out there, by the way. And this one happens to be on the Business Channel, which I engage in sometimes, oddly enough. But it is a little scene that is interesting, and it has all of these characters that are all dressed up real nice, and they're somewhere out in the open, and there's just a mass of them, and they all have their head buried in the sand. Now, you may have seen this. I don't know. Their head's stuck in the sand. And then every once in a while, they raise up their head, and they look around, you know, and they see what other people are doing, and they kind of all panic together, and they all start running just blazingly fast. And the scene backs away, and you see from a distance what they're doing. They're running hysterically with all these others, and you see that in front of them is a cliff. And they're going to run right off the edge of the cliff, and the cliff was massive, so that their demise is very evident. And of course, what they're trying to communicate is with business things, with investment things. Don't do what the masses do. Don't do what everybody else is doing necessarily. That's looking in the wrong place. That's gathering your information from the wrong source. Because all of these are running together headlong over a cliff. And there is a picture there, and of course that's what struck me, of spiritual matters in the same sense. Don't do spiritually what the world is doing. In man's sinful blindness, he has his head stuck in the sand. He is spiritually blind. And when he does look around at his circumstances, he sees only what others like him are doing. He panics and he runs with the crowd. He gets his information, his thinking, his ideas, and his priorities from those that are also blind and dead and have their heads stuck in the sand. And of course, what man needs really is not direction from others who are blind and ignorant as well, but direction from God. And God has given us that direction, hasn't He? God has revealed Himself to us. Remember the words of Christ, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by Me. I am the way. We have the Bible. We know the truth as it is presented. The issue is, do you believe it? Are you following it? Are you following Christ? Are you so influenced by others that you're running headlong and you don't even realize that you're moving towards a cliff? Inevitable, terrible demise that is real. Now we're coming to the end of Peter's second message. Peter is on the Temple Mount here, and many Jews are there. This man born lame from birth was healed supernaturally, and that was God's purpose to heal him at that time, so that the people would know that the same power and authority that existed with Jesus Christ continued in these men that were going to proclaim His Word. The power of healing in Messiah. And beginning in chapter 4, as we just read, in verses 1 and 2, we have the first opposition following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It would be like in my illustration, all of a sudden there's some guy standing up waving his arms. Wait a minute! Quit running! Quit panicking! I've got good news for you! But the people didn't want to hear it. At least some of those, and particularly those in leadership, didn't want to hear it, and they didn't want the people to go in a different direction. They wanted the people to all run with them off the cliff. Now, it was not wrong here for those in authority to be checking out matters of things going on the Temple Mount. That is their role and their responsibility. However, what's the number one priority of the temple of the living God? Well, it's God, of course. His truth. His glory. Not what man wants it to be, or not what man artificially creates that they think is his glory or his word or his truth, but what is his truth really say. That's what the people need. And here were these, Peter and John, what were they about? They hear they'd healed a beggar born lame at the Golden Gate, that's showing that God is in their circumstance. And not only that, they were proclaiming if what we did the last time. The source of power behind it was not them. It was the power of Jesus Christ. They were giving glory to God. And based on the miracle and the scripture, they were declaring that Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised from of old. The one Israel had been looking for and anticipating. So my comment or thought would be, where else could be a more appropriate place than on the temple to declare this very thing? And the temple that is dedicated to God, to the scripture, to truth, to all spiritual teaching, to discussion, to expression, and even debate about this and that. Remember when Christ was 12 and he was left by his parents at the temple. He was confounding the teachers because they were having all these discussions and debate. And that's what it should be. And that's why the church should even be today. That's why we have Eat and Ask. That's why we have studies and why we have interaction and why all of those things. Because we are all here learners of the truth of God, not learners of what we want things to be, but learners from God. Of who He is and what He would tell us. Because that's what we really need. Now, at the same time, consider the true character of these religious men. The blindness of hell is in them. To imprison these disciples of Jesus Christ for a wonderful and obviously beneficial miracle that had taken place with this man who was lame and a beggar from birth in a terrible and miserable condition, and to just disregard that and disregard then what was said in the name of Christ that was logical and from the scripture. Peter and John were not promoting taking of arms or an insurrection. They were proclaiming scripture, encouraging repentance and a turning to God. But, opposition will be everywhere if you're in Christ Jesus. Everyone we encounter in this life, mark this carefully, it doesn't mean we don't love them and doesn't mean we don't respect them and we don't try to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But everyone that we encounter in life is either a part of the problem or part of the solution. Do you ever realize that? Do you ever think about that? There's no neutral ground. How do I know? Well, look with me for a moment at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and you know this is the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus. And he summarizes some things, and this is one of the most graphic pictures that anybody could ever look at. And it really sets the stage for our understanding of sort of backing off here and understanding what's taking place. Matthew 7, when we get to verse 13, the words of Christ, notice what he says. Enter through the narrow gate. Now he's talking about how you lead your life, what you're going to do with yourself, who you're going to give yourself to, what you're going to give yourself to, how you're going to live, how you're going to think, what are your priorities, what is your philosophy for living. And it's all about faith, or lack thereof. Enter through the narrow gate. That gate, by the way, is Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Now, my dear friends, this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is certainly not universal Christianity in any sense of the word. Here is a mark that should mark our understanding, our perception of everything in life, and all of us as people, and those we encounter as people, that there are really only two places, only two ways to move. And everyone is moving through life, thinking they're doing their best. They're on the right track, which most measure by wrong standards. Looking at others, perhaps following traditions, or listening to wrong sources rather than listening to the Word. Now, it's good to listen to other sources, but you better pass everything through the Word. This is the truth. And so everything and anything that is contrary to this is not going to be good for you. Not going to be good for me. If it turns my head even ever so slight away from God, or if it turns my head even in the name of God, and it is contrary to this wisdom and this Word, we're running towards the cliff. We're going the wrong way. This picture by Christ is one of that spiritual track. And it is obvious by the ultimate destinations. And by the way, there's only two destinations here. There's not one in between or many roads that lead to life. There's only one. It's a narrow way. He says here, you enter the gate, it's a small way, and few there be that find it. It's a rare thing. That's a little bit frightening to me. It should be to you. And you, when you teach and preach and you try to evangelize or you try to think, please think in those terms. To embrace Jesus Christ is not the popular thing. It's not the going thing. It's not the in thing. It's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of that. The ultimate difference is so great, so eternal, so fixed, so incredibly, incredibly important that this needs to be understood by everyone from the get-go. Christ wasn't making this up. There are only two to be on. One is broad. One is popular, easy, politically correct, as it were. And those that are on it are comfortable and sincere, but they're completely deceived. They're completely deceived. Why? Because it leads to destruction. And you know that word that Christ uses here is a word that is not an easy word to swallow. It's a strong word. He's referring to eternal damnation. He's referring to hell. Now the right one, is difficult. It's not popular. It's not easy to find. It's not easy to continue on because it's narrow. And by the way, it doesn't say that here, but it's against the flow. You're swimming upstream. You're not swimming downstream. You know, just like in that picture I was giving you of that advertisement, if you got a mob of people going one direction and they're going as fast as they can, and you start trying to stop and go the other direction, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get trampled on and hurt. And that's the way it is with Christianity. Because the world is heading headlong down that road. And if you stand up for Christ, for that narrow way, you are going against the flow. But it's the right one. Why? It leads to life. Eternal life. And according to Jesus Christ, it's the only way to eternal life. Now, my friend, this is the way God planned it. This is the way He determined things to be. And that's why faith is not just something where you accept Jesus at some point in time, but faith is something that we must live out every day. Faith is believing God instead of believing everything else. Faith is living by faith every day, continually. And I'm not talking about perfection here because none of us have attained. But faith is believing and living the Christian life according to God's way. And so this whole thing is huge. It's the way to God through Jesus Christ. It's not popular. It's not obvious. It's not easy. It's not the most attractive way. It puts all notions of modern Christianity mixed with worldliness and humanistic philosophy. It puts it all aside because that's not God's way. Because God's way is not man's natural condition way. And that's why we must be born again. We must be new creatures in Jesus Christ. God has to do something to us. And this is not something that has evolved and changed, like some people would like to proclaim that it has. Well, we know more today. We may know more about electricity, and we may know more about computer chips or whatever and have more technology. But we don't know more spiritually because that hasn't changed. This broad way and narrow way still exist. Now, I've called it in my outline, the swift interveners have arrived on the scene back in Acts chapter 4. And this is not surprising. But this little synopsis of them puts living as a narrow way and true Christianity into perspective, because that's really what this is all about. Notice, again, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, blah, 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 and so forth. Who are these? This priest and temple guard and the Sadducees. These are all broad road people. That's who they are. At least at this time. We would hope that they came to faith maybe later, but we don't know that. But being who they are, doing their job, so to speak, following their best human reasoning, closed-minded to true spirituality, sincere but wrong, and ultimately without excuse, they're not listening to God. They're not tuned in to Him. They're not seeking God, not at this time. And what does the priest do? This is amazing if you think about it. Was a priest. They're performing religious sacrifices. That's what they do. Before the people, yet when they're doing these sacrifices, they're not even recognizing that the very one for whom all these ceremonies point had been in their midst only days before, and these priests had been a significant part of the hard, unrepentant opposition to him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're slaughtering these lambs every day on behalf of the sin of the people and don't recognize that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs do not take away sin, but they're all pointing to Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb who they told and cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Now, all according to God's sovereign hand, I understand, but yet they're all guilty of that. Then the temple guard, whose purpose is to make sure order and appropriateness are maintained at the temple. Now, is there anything going on in the temple more appropriate than the presentation by Peter and John of Jesus Christ? No, no way. But you see, they're in opposition. Unknowingly, or he's in opposition. Unknowingly, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were one of the sects of the ruling religious leaders. They are the liberal side, the aristocratic side of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. But what is their ultimate responsibility? Is to lead the people in the truth of God. Their job was to represent God and to help people know Him. And they're doing just the opposite. They're leading people astray. In Matthew 22, I'm not asking you to turn there. In verse 23, it says that the Sadducees, that sect, didn't even believe in the resurrection. Nor did they believe in literal interpretation of the Scripture. They're so much like so many in religion today that call themselves Christian, and they're not following the Bible, they're not following the truth, they've cut the heart out of it, they've taken the essence of everything about it that is worth anything, and they have nullified it and made it useless. And so these are particularly offended then, and that's what it says when we get to verse 2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, what a terrible thing to proclaim. That's what everybody needs to know. But you see how these are working? They think for God when they're really working against God. Unwilling to think of anything other than their cast in stone, high-minded ideas of religion, not from God, but from their own minds and their own traditions, which, by the way, is worthless. If we make our mind to replace this word, we have made our own minds God, haven't we? Now, when we get to verse 5, we'll see that all of the religious rulers get involved in this, including the Pharisees, the literal and conservative side of religion. But they too, whether it be the liberal side, the Sadducees, or the, quote, conservative side, the Pharisees, neither one of them have it right. Amazingly, they've all missed it. And they're all against the truth. And so, therefore, they're ultimately against God. Now, I will ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 in that regard. Let's just think for a minute how this works. As we're thinking about opposition, so important for God's people to understand this. Because this is nothing new. It's been this way from the get-go. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them up on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men, which is teacher. Here are these leaders' brand of spiritual life all focused on self, selfishness, all focused on what I do and how I appear. But inside, they are rotten. In fact, in Matthew 23, just look forward with me for a moment if you're still there. Look at the woe by Christ of verse 27. And he pronounces several of them. But what does he say about them? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. What's inside of them is wretched. What inside of them is rot. What inside of them is dead. There's no hope there in that. It's all a whitewashed facade, like a tomb. He makes it exactly, clearly visible so that we can understand. And if you go back to verse 23:15 in Matthew, what does he say? What are they doing? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, that's one follower, thinking like you, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You're not doing any good at all. You're leading people astray. You're leading people over the edge, over the cliff. And all in the name of God. What a terrible, terrible thing that is. And you see, the Bible is full of that, with the understanding and the clarity of that. Because this is broad road stuff, which is actually in real opposition to the truth and ultimately to God. Now, it should strike us in Christ Jesus, who know the truth, how quickly and how prevalent and how consistent these rabid people, I say rabid in the sense that they're operating out of their spiritual minds like a mad dog against the truth and opposition. And they always show up and they always do the same things. And by the way, they are also in the most prominent, because they're the broad road folks, and generally considered unlikely places, places of supposed leadership, places of supposed wisdom, in universities, in pulpits, and in high places. When you young folks go off to college, if you're not founded in this word, you can get sidetracked by those that make you twice a son of hell as themselves. Because if they don't have Christ, they don't have anything. I don't care how many PhDs, I don't care how many eggheads of learning they have. If you don't have Christ, you're just moving towards the cliff. Please understand that. Now, I'm not trying to castigate anybody. That's not my point. I'm only talking about those. They're not a matter of my opinion. This is God's opinion. Right? Now, John 15. Go there for me, with me just for a moment. The Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Himself warned of this very thing. By the way, how popular was Jesus Christ? They crucified Him. He was popular as long as He was giving the people food and healing their bodies. But when He started proclaiming the narrow way, we'll not have this man to rule over us. It's very sobering when you start approaching true Christianity. Look at what Christ says just before the cross to His disciples. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you. Now that world there, He's talking about the unsaved of the world. He's not talking about the globe hates you. You know that it has hated Me before it hated you. That's what I'm talking about. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Boy, is that sobering. this clear warning by Christ, the reason He was crucified. Now, I know it was in the sovereignty of God, but man as the instrument hated Christ because he naturally hates the truth. Turn back again to the words of John in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Very important to understand these things. Or otherwise, you're going to wonder, well, what's happening to me? All I'm trying to do is tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they're throwing rocks at me. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised. Notice verse 14. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. If you don't have a union with others that love Jesus Christ, if you're not appreciative of them, if you're not embracing them and loving them, instead you're hating them because that's what the world does when you start preaching Christ. Now, you ought to see this as obvious. You can't turn on your TV set. Somebody starts raising their head about anything of truth, whether it's even spiritual or otherwise, and you got a whole segment of the population that are out in the street throwing rocks and breaking out windows and turning cars upside down. That's hate. And it's becoming more obvious all the time as unrighteousness increases and gets its foothold. And as society breaks down, and it is breaking down, and it will break down. Do not be surprised, says John. In fact, the words of Christ, not to turn there in Luke 6:26, Christ said just the opposite. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you're popular with the crowd, if you're popular with all of them, then you're going along with them. You're flowing with them. You've given at least the image that I'm all in agreement with you. I'm one of you guys. And it's a very nice thing to be in because you don't get any opposition that way. And you like people to talk well of you. There's not a person in here that wants somebody to think ill of them. But the Bible makes it emphatically clear that if you're not willing to stand on your faith before others, Jesus talks in terms of, if you're not willing to confess me before men, then I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. Because faith must be a reality. It must be lived. Not just something we talk about and use as some theoretical idea. So the point is, if you're in Christ, you're not really going to fit into the world. We're strangers and aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? I don't even want to fit in here. I'm sorry. I know I don't. And probably for a number of ways. Some of you say, well, you know, you're pretty edgy anyway. Well, that's right. But I sure don't fit in with all this nonsense that is in contradiction or contrary to the truth of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I sometimes do, but I don't go around trying to cause friction. But my friend, when you stand up for Christ, you will cause friction. You will cause anger, opposition, hatred. Why? Because just like Christ said in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be confronted with the truth. But it's the truth that sets men free. It's the only thing that will set men free. Now, I've said a whole lot of stuff. Let's go back to our text. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 2. Again, here's these guys that have shown up here. And it says, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Which is, of course, all the truth. So, these unsaved are going to immediately be offended by the words of Peter. Why? We have gone there many times. We won't go there today, but if all you got to do is look at Romans 1, and beginning in about verse 18 and following. where Paul describes the fact that men are naturally in their unsaved blindness, spiritual deadness. They are suppressors of the truth of God. That doesn't mean they suppress the truth about everything, but on the things that really count, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And here that suppression is seen by this little statement being greatly disturbed. Now, nothing stirs as the truth does to these. They don't want to hear it. It's just like when they stoned Stephen. Stephen was trying to tell them about Christ, and what did they do? They put their hands over their ears and screaming their heads off. They couldn't stand it. They picked up stones and stoned him to death. Because if you can't stop the message, you're going to stop the messenger. And that's why they crucified Christ, being greatly disturbed. And there's secondly here, and this, when we get to verse 3, we see, and I called it their scurrilously brazen. That is, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. These are brazen. Have you considered how amazingly brazen is evil? The progenitors of untruth and unrighteousness and injustice are always in your face. It should be obvious to anyone with discernment. You see that in the world of politics. If I don't like what you say, I'll kill you. We see that in the world of religion. Why was England attacked last night again? Because you're either going to do things the way I want them done, or I'm going to kill you. That's hate. That's pure bone hate in the name of God, Allah. So, these are swift in verse 3 to shut up Peter and John. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. It was too late. They at least treated them better than Christ, because they tried Christ all night, if you recall, against the law. But now they're going to wait till morning to try these. And this, by the way, is the reason that our wise U.S. forefathers added the First Amendment to the Constitution, the amendment of free speech, to be able to express your opinion without being silenced or thrown in jail because somebody didn't like what you had to say. And by the way, of course, this is nearly extinct. You could say anything you want as long as it's not the truth. You can put out any kind of vomit and heresy and putrefaction you want to, but don't speak the truth. You'll get really hurt in the process. Now, our text begins the persecution of the church, which will permeate the world. And I have read, and I certainly don't have any way of verifying this, but it's going on today, that since the founding of the church, there's been more than 100 million Christian martyrs. That's hard to imagine. 100 million Christian martyrs. And they're taking place today, not just in Muslim countries, but in other countries as well. But not only that, there has been a tremendous amount of persecution and opposition and rejection. And that's true with every one of us. And if I'm not being ostracized in some form or fashion or threatened or something else, that's because I'm not speaking, I guess, as much as I should be. Because persecution and hostility identify Christians. In fact, I'll get you to turn one other place, back to Luke again. Luke chapter 21. Again, the words of Christ. This is really talking about the last times, but we're in the last times, and the intensification is heating up. And here Christ says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. That's exactly what's been going on, for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. What are we here for? See how much we can eat, or how much sleep we can get, or how many nice things we can bring to ourselves. I like all those things, please. I'm going to have a good meal today, I hope. But that's not what we're really here for, is it? We're here to be a testimony. And this will give an opportunity for your testimony. That's the idea. Why is God doing or allowing these things? And so he says, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Why? I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. They'll try. But you know there is no real refutation against the truth, is there? People try to refute the truth, but they can't. And notice what he also says. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. The most meaningful and closest people in your life, when it comes to the things of God, can be your enemies. Terrible things. That's why Christ elsewhere says that if you don't love me more than mother and father and sister and brother, you cannot be my disciple. There can be nothing that can come between us and God. And he says, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Why are we hated? Because of his name. Now, some of us may be offensive anyway. No, you know, and I know we've all got rough edges, and I've got more than I think probably anybody in here. But that's not what he's talking about. If I'm really hated, it won't be because I've got rough edges. It'll be because of his name. But you know what? That's okay. Christ says elsewhere, remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you. Blessed are you when men hurl insults and all kinds of things against you for my name's sake. For such is the kingdom of heaven. I'll go for that. This life is very temporary. And it's a proving ground. You and I are being tested to see what we're made out of. And you'll notice here what he says in verse 18, yet not a hair of your head will perish. Some of you have already lost a few hairs on your head. But you're going to get them restored when you get to glory. Because not a hair on your head will perish. The idea is God's going to take care of you, and he's going to give you eternal life. He's going to give you a new body in glory. And that's what really matters. Not this stuff right now. Not the opposition right now. Not the trouble that you have right now. Are you right with God? That's what matters, isn't it? Oh, think about that. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise. I don't think we're going to look back and say, gee, do you remember we're in June now, aren't we? June the 4th, what we did on that dime, doesn't matter. It's where you're going that counts. Well, I've got a whole lot of other things to say, and I can see that I'm running out of time. But it's for his name's sake. It's for his name's sake. And Christ warned again and again of persecution and that we would not stumble when it comes. I trust that you're not stumbling, but you bring these things to your mind and your heart, and that you develop your philosophy for living and understand the people around you and the circumstances around you, that there are people that are spiritually deceived and spiritually blind, and they think they're doing God's work and they're not doing God's work at all. They think they're doing you good and they're not doing anything good. All they're doing is making themselves feel good. Because unless someone is following God, they're not following anything of any value. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I'm not getting you to turn there, but Paul talks about the fact that everyone who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. Because we are operating, when we do that, against the grain. But we're giving and doing that which is necessary and which we've been called to do. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 talks about the fact that why do trials and persecutions and problems come into your life? They come into your life as a good thing because you're tested by them. Because it produces endurance in you. It produces Christ-likeness in you and me. These things come upon us that we might know who we are, that we're tried as metal in the fire and we come forth as gold. Amen. And we become more like our Lord Jesus, who was persecuted before we ever were. And so they're there for our own sanctification, our process of being made like Christ. But look back in Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Here's the other side. But many of those who heard or had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, there are some that scholars who think that this 5,000 includes the first 3,000 of Acts 2:31, so it was really only 2,000. And it really doesn't matter in that sense. To get into all those kinds of debates here. That, in fact, I just bring it up so if you read something and you'll say 2,000 and it says 5,000, that's the reason. Really doesn't matter. But the point is that God is working there. Now, why is God working? Because Peter and John were faithful to present Jesus Christ, even with all the opposition staring them in the face. That's why. You see, the best presentation of the truth of Christianity is faith demonstrated in a changed life that is willing to speak out and be faithful to God no matter what. As long as everything is on easy street, and it seems to be the popular thing, you don't really have much of a message. But Christianity is a message that is contrary to everything else. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. So recognizing in closing, whenever and wherever God is truly honored and truth is presented, guess who's going to show up? Satan, in various forms, to rebuff. And he often uses those with good intentions and those merely religious and those in authority or even our next of kin. Expect it, but do not let it overwhelm you or stop you. Instead, I will get you to turn one closing place, back in Luke 21. Instead, what should it do? Luke 21. And especially when we get down to look at verse 19. We've already looked at those first 12 to 18 in there. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Look at verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. You will prove to be my disciples. You will show to the world. No one can point a finger at you and say, you didn't tell me. You didn't warn me. You didn't let me know about Jesus Christ. I tried. I poured my heart out to you. I did everything I could to help you find Him. You will gain your lives. That's why Christ over and over talks about we die to self and we live to God. The willingness to take up our cross and follow Him. It's a different road It's a different way. It's not a halfway or a sort of way, or we just put a little title upon ourselves, I'm a Christian, and go around with a smiley face. I hope you do go around with a smiley face, but not like that. You understand what I'm talking about. This is change. I have a new Lord. I have a new Master. So are you ready by God's strength to fight the fight of faith? Because opposition is coming. It's there right now. But I've got good news for you. The fight is worth it. You must believe God. See His hand in everything. And know your ultimate destination, and that not a hair of your head will perish. And guess what? When you do that, you win. You're going to win. Jesus Christ is going to win. If you haven't read the rest of the story, you need to go back here and read that. He's coming again, and He's going to win. He's the only one that's going to win. And all those that are in Him are going to win. Hallelujah! That's why John closes out Revelation, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus!" And things won't be right till He comes. But boy, they're going to be right when He comes. So I titled this, "The Prominence of Opposition." It's everywhere. And it may not be seen every day and every minute all the time, but it is much greater power with Jesus Christ than there is any power on earth. We don't need to fear men, but we need to fear God. And to live for Him. All power and all authority has been given Him, both in heaven and on earth. Look to Him. He will help you. God help us. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank You for Your truth and for this reminder today of the opposition that is at every turn. And a little bit about what it means to serve You. And we pray, Father, thanking You for Your care and attention and for Your truth. We also ask Your forgiveness because all of us have failed You many times. Oh, help us to serve You, to live for You, to trust You, and to always do that which is pleasing to You. Teach us Your word and help us to follow in Your paths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.